In 1948, an event took place which was entirely unheard of in the whole world. It came about as a result of a meeting that took place after the end of World War II. It was referred to as the Potsdam Conference. It was a meeting between, among others, Joseph Stalin, Premier of the Soviet Union, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, President of the United States, and Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England. As a result of that meeting and the observation made by those leaders that the Jews as a people had suffered tremendous persecution not only in that recent wartime that had just come to an end, but for actually hundreds and hundreds of years before throughout their history. The newly formed United Nations established a new nation in the region of what had been known as Palestine, and they called that new nation Israel. The land for this new nation was seized from the surrounding inhabitants, Arabs who had lived there for literal centuries. Farms, villages around Jerusalem. And that land was given to the Jewish people. And at that time, they then began to immigrate there from all places all over the world. Now, what I've just told you is actual facts of history. What I haven't told you, and what we don't even intend to deal with tonight, is a tremendous amount of detail that goes along with that story. The details, as you might imagine, are filled with good and bad things. And even today, one of the largest and most powerful controversies in all of the world is the controversy that still rages between the Jews and the Arabs over the land that was taken from the Arabs and given to establish the nation of Israel in 1948. In order to have a little bit better understanding of some things that have transpired, I would like to show you a map, and you see on that map what was, before 1948, the nation or the territory known as Palestine. In the area or the land that belonged to Palestine, you see little scattered light-colored spots, and those represented Jewish settlements. However, all of that changed in 1948, and I'll show you a map now of present-day Israel. You see, everything has been totally reversed. The nation of Israel now holds the land that formerly was the land of the Arabs, and scattered among the land and the nation of Israel are what are referred to as Palestinian settlements. It is not my purpose, nor do I even have sufficient understanding to take one side or the other in that great argument of whether or not the land should have been taken from the Arabs or the Palestinians and given to the Jews. That is not my concern. There is a far more important concern, several of them, that come to mind regarding that part of the world and those people who inhabit that part of the world, a place and an area in the world to where to this day people are dying because of the controversy that first began. when Abraham and Sarah decided to give God a hand and allow Abraham to have a son by Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. And Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and Isaac, the son of Abraham according to the promise, and their descendants have been bitter enemies from that day. The efforts that were made in 1948 and subsequent efforts that have been made by rulers and leaders of all of the free world ever since have been both helpful and hurtful to the situation for everybody involved. But so many of the decisions that have been made regarding things in that part of the world, particularly made by world leaders, are decisions that have been based on a false idea that the present day Jews who inhabit that land, who were formerly referred to as the Zionists, are God's chosen people. Today, our nation is one of the largest benefactors of the nation of Israel. We send billions and billions of dollars every year in military aid, goods, assistance, loan guarantees, all manner of financial benefits and aids to the nation of Israel. And as I said, many of our political leaders in this land are under the strong influence of the false doctrines of premillennialism and have in their minds the idea that Jesus is one day going to return to the city of Jerusalem and personally sit on David's throne and from that place on earth reign over the whole world for 1,000 years. There is no truth in that document, in that doctrine. It's founded upon the ideas of men. It is not founded upon the teachings of Scripture. But many people have taken up the mantle of premillennialism and all of its, or many of its, doctrines in their efforts to try to help and assist and preserve from some kind of spiritual significance the nation of Israel. The Jewish people as a nation have been scattered ever since AD 70 when the Roman Emperor Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem and killed about 1 million Jews in the space of 10 days. But God had constantly warned the Jews about what would befall them if they rejected His will. In fact, Old Testament history reveals the constant chronicles of the ups and the downs of the Jews as they obeyed and rejected and came back and obeyed over and over again. And since the days of the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews have continued to suffer persecution, still claiming to this day to be the chosen people, the chosen race of God. So in 1948, in the years that followed, religious Jews from the United States, South America, Europe, Australia, even from all over the Soviet Union, in fact, all over the world, have immigrated to the newly formed nation of Israel. To this day, most of them reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they claim to be God's chosen race of people. What about that claim? I have a real problem with that. Not because I am anti-Semitic, not because I'm a bigot, not because I'm jealous of the Jewish people for any reason, but because of what God's Word says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. There Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." When Peter wrote those words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was writing to Christians. He was not writing to Jews. He was writing to those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was writing to members of the Lord's church. Therefore, it is not correct, it is not accurate to use that terminology to refer exclusively to the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. What do we know about Israel? How is the name used in the Bible? And how is the name Israel to be used today? The word actually is one that some might actually describe as evolutionary, or one that has changed in its meaning over the years. In fact, so far as I can tell, the name Israel has changed in its meaning at least five times as we find it in the Bible. I want us to examine all five of those biblical usages of the name Israel. Now, we're not going to look at every single verse that it occurs in, because in the New and Old Testament combined, the word or the name Israel occurs at least 2,540 times. We won't quite have time to read all of those verses. But I would strongly encourage you to enter into a study of your own of this subject and go further than we'll have time to go tonight in our limited time. Actually, 74 of those times are found in the New Testament. And so Israel is not just an Old Testament word, as some people might accuse us of believing. It is a very important word in the New Testament as well. And so with that little bit of introductory information, let's go ahead and begin. First of all, we find the word appearing in the Old Testament for the very first time as a man's name. In Genesis chapter 32, we find it in verse 28. Jacob, you will remember, is returning to his homeland in Canaan after spending several very prosperous years with his father-in-law, Laban. Verses 24 through 32 of Genesis chapter 32, we find Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He's referenced about 16 or 17 times in the Old Testament. I would refer, or I would recommend you spend some time researching that name in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. But Jacob, with his two wives and two concubines, you remember, has had 12 sons. Six of them by Leah, the wife whom he loved: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. I'm sorry, Leah is the wife that he hated, as the terminology is used in the Old Testament. We talked about that recently. The word hated there is literally a word which means to love in second place. Rachel have I loved and Leah have I hated. Simply means that Rachel was his true pick as his wife. To Jacob and Leah were born six sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Rachel, his wife of first choice, Rachel, whom he loved, bore to Jacob two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah, bore him two sons, Dan and Naphtali. The handmaid of Leah, Zilpah was her name, bore two sons, Gad and Asher. You'll find all of that information recorded in Genesis chapter 25, or chapter 35, verses 23 through 26. You remember again that Leah was the least loved of those two wives. In Genesis chapter 33 is a very interesting story, how that Jacob, as he was going to meet Esau, his brother, Esau, who had declared that he would kill Jacob. Remember, Jacob cheated or deceived Esau, and Esau was a willing victim of the deception, deceived him out of his birthright. And as a result, the animosity existed between them so that Jacob had to leave home. Anyway, he's returning to meet Esau, and Jacob, because of his fear for his life, placed Leah and her children in front of Rachel and her children, as though they would provide some kind of insulation or protection to the favored wife. But as the story continues to play itself out, Leah obtained in death what she did not have in life. Rachel died on the way back from Bethel and was buried on the way, but Leah, when she died, was buried in Machpelah, where Jacob would later be buried and where his ancestors had been buried. Leah's sons included Levi, the father of the priesthood, Judah, the one through whom Jesus descended. These 12 sons of Jacob, along with Jacob, you remember, wound up in Egypt. Jacob, whose name the angel changed to Israel in Genesis 32, verse 28. There in Egypt, they multiplied and became slaves to Pharaoh. There were 78 of them who went to Egypt, and they grew in 400 years to a nation of about 1.5 million people. The second reference, or the next different meaning of that word Israel, is the word which refers to the group of people. For the very first time, it occurs in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 9, where Pharaoh said, "Behold, the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we." And throughout the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt and settling into the land of Canaan, all the way through the period of Judges and the reign of King David, King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, they were referred to as the nation of Israel, the Israelites. Then the third usage of the word refers to only a portion of the original group. You remember how that Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, succeeded his father, but he didn't listen to the counsel and the advice of the wise men of the nation. And the wise men advised him to go a little bit easier on the people than his father had. The young men that he chose to seek advice from told him to double down, so to speak, and be even harder on the people than his father had been. the people rebelled. You remember, 10 of the 12 tribes withdrew from the nation. The two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained faithful to Rehoboam, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became the ruler of the 10 tribes which came to be known as the northern kingdom of Israel. No longer did the title or the word apply to the entire nation. It only applied to the 10 tribes who followed after Jeroboam, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Under Rehoboam, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah now. And throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll find the references to Israel, the nation, and to Judah, the nation. As the nation divided, the nation of Israel lasted about 250 years. And then it was carried away by the Assyrians into captivity in about 732 BC, or about 50 years after what you read about recorded in the book of Jonah. The northern kingdom of Israel never came back from the Assyrian captivity and never again reassembled or reorganized as a nation of people. They dispersed throughout all lands in that part of the world. The kingdom of Judah continued for a couple of hundred years, a little over 200 years, and then ultimately were carried away by the Babylonians into captivity in about 609 BC. The Persians then conquered the Babylonians. They began to release the captives. There were three different groups that returned to the homeland under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. They rebuilt the walls. They reconstructed the temple. The Persians were very kind to the southern kingdom of Judah, having come back out of Babylonian captivity. That brings us to the fourth meaning of the word Israel. The fourth time it's used, it refers to the other part of the original group. It refers now to those who have survived. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, King Cyrus of Persia, his heart being softened toward the Israelites, refers to them and to God as the God of Israel. And for the remainder of the Old Testament, that little remnant of the original great nation of the Jews, the surviving group, is referred to the rest of the Old Testament time as Israel. In fact, in the New Testament, the reference is to them whenever we find the word Israel during the time of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, quoting from Micah chapter 2, it says, "He shall shepherd my people, Israel." In Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, "Return to the land of Israel." Matthew 8, verse 10, Jesus said, "I've not seen so great faith in Israel." The multitude said in Matthew 9, verse 33, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." They're referring to the territory, the area of the people who have survived. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus instructed his apostles to go on what has come to be known as the limited commission when he told them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John chapter 1, verse 47, Nathanael is described as an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And throughout the rest of the story recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word Israel is used to refer to the nation that was composed of that little surviving group from the two tribes that were carried away as the southern kingdom of Judah. There is a fifth reference in the New Testament, and I believe it refers to Israel today. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. I would urge you to turn to that passage, and if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, mark that passage, those two verses. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, where Paul, in writing to the Christians in Rome, in a great deal of discussion regarding the Jews, the remnants of the nation of Israel versus the Gentiles, those who had never been a part of those people. He says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, and by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Now from that place, I would invite you to turn over to Romans chapter 9 and notice verse 6. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6, Paul says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." This is a reference to spiritual Israel, and so we might well ask the question, who is spiritual Israel? Over in Galatians chapter 3, we find references made to the seed that God spoke of to Abraham, and Paul identifies the seed as Christ. He talks about the promises that were fulfilled. He talks about the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, speaking from the Jewish perspective and the existence of the Mosaic Law. Galatians 3, 25, 26 through 29. And the obvious point of these passages is that if you are a Christian, then you spiritually are Abraham's offspring, a recipient of the promise given to Abraham. And then notice one other passage in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, a passage that we're very familiar with, where Paul said, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And then he goes on in the next verse and he says, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." In other words, God's people are not the people who have submitted to the Jewish rite ritual of circumcision. But he said, those who have become new creatures are God's people. Verse 16, "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." The Israel of God. That's the church. That's the church that Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 2. The church that Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 6. It's the church that Peter was referring to in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 when he said, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim His excellencies, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There is a tremendous amount of misunderstanding that has been utilized by some very crafty people to invent and develop some really fascinating ideas and tales and even conspiracies, or at least conspiracy theories. Whenever there is a strong national leader, and it usually doesn't depend upon it being any particular nation, but a strong national leader, such as the one who leads the United States today, a flurry of ideas and misapplications of some of the prophetic scriptures found in the book of Revelation and in other places are always thrown about as though we are about to see the fulfillment of what the Bible says here. Don't fall victim to those ideas and the efforts to try to turn God's word into something that it is not. Jesus promises us, as we mentioned this morning, on more than one occasion, that no one knows when the end is going to come to this earth. There will be no signs that unmistakably can be identified as pointing to some particular thing that's going to happen. There won't be any advance warning. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Hence the need to be prepared, as we discussed this morning. Hopefully the information about Israel will be enough to cause you to want to study that a little bit more, and particularly take notice and study the passages where Paul makes reference to the Israel of God today in the New Testament context. I know that that piece of land over there in the Middle East is inhabited by a lot of good people. I know, as in any gathering of people anywhere in the world, there are also some really wicked people there. There are a lot of folks there who seem to want to kill everybody. There are a lot of folks there who seem to want to make peace. But what's going on in that piece of real estate has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible, particularly to any future events that may be promised or foretold in Scripture. The Jews today are not God's chosen people unless they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they become those that Peter described in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way. We sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come as we stand together and sing.